Today, friends, we again have the joy and privilege of coming to you again with studies in the Word of God. It is our great joy and delight to share with you and communicate to you and with each other the wonderful things which God has revealed to us in His Word. Now we're in the second chapter of the book of Colossians, and we were dealing in our last lesson with the wonderful truth that in Christ God has hidden all His treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. And the more I know Christ, the more I know the mind of God, and the more I know what He wants of me as one who has put his trust in the Savior. Then Paul rejoices because these dear people at Colossae were walking orderly. Their lives were being disciplined by the Word of God. And not only so, but they were steadfast in their faith in Christ. Then he appeals to them that as they have received Christ Jesus, to walk in Christ. He becomes our path. And we were closing with the fact that we can walk with God as Enoch did, as a friend in precious fellowship. We can walk before God as a child in simple trust, like Abraham in Genesis 17. We walk after Him as servants in obedience to His Word, which you find in Deuteronomy 13:4. And now we are to walk in Him. He becomes our path. He's our very life. Now, starting in at verse 4, and then jumping to verse 8, and down through the chapter, we are where the apostle gives to us certain warnings to God's people concerning what they should believe and where their faith should be and how their lives ought to react to the truth. Now, there are six warnings in this passage, and we're going to pick up two or three of them first and then take up Paul's answer to it. The first one is in chapter 2, verse 4, where we read, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." He begins to warn them against the philosophies and the traditions and the enticing words of man. In fact, as you go down through the line, through the chapter, you will find that Paul gives to us the wonderful fact that Christ is sufficient for all that we need. He's enough. He's our life. He's our path. Every other path leads to death. But in Christ, we enjoy that eternal life, that relationship, that fellowship with the living God Himself. Now, it might be well for me to make a suggestion to you that at Colossae, there was a great group of people who we call the Gnostics, and the Gnostics believed, they professed a fuller knowledge. They loved to talk about spiritual things, but really they were anti-Christian. They denied the deity of our Savior. They said that He was an emanation from God, a created being. Every false system, by the way, promises to make you something. We need to be on your guard against that. Be very careful of any doctrine that does not make Christ the center, that does not make Christ the theme and supreme. Never put human philosophy ahead or before divine revelation. Remember chapter 2, verse 3. God hath hidden in Christ all His treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. And I'm going to repeat the statement. Do not put human philosophy ahead of divine revelation. God hath spoken. So the very first thing He warns against is in verse 4, against enticing words. I say, lest any man should beguile you, trick you by enticing words. Error is easily coined in the likeness of truth. Do not be persuaded or deluded by persuasive speech. This is what he's talking about. Really, the test is, what do you think of Christ? Be careful of subtle reasonings. Now, I was with a leader of a certain group, and for 4 hours we discussed back and forth, and it took me 4 hours to get that man to declare what he believed about the person of our Savior. He denied the deity of Jesus Christ. I say again, Paul warns us, and he warned these Colossian Christians against enticing words. Now remember, these were Christians who had disciplined their lives according to the truth. But there was always a danger of being, sidetracked away from Christ, who was the center, who was supreme. As I said a while ago, be careful of any sect or any doctrine that does not make Christ supreme. So be careful about enticing words. Then when you come to verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now here he warns against philosophy and vain deceit. You see, we find this thing today. Man has put his reasonings against the revealed will of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with knowledge, don't misunderstand me. But wisdom of the world leaves God's revelation out. Hence, be careful lest anybody spoil you through the philosophy of men. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, reading 18 through 21, where Paul writes, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Unto us who are saved, it's the wisdom and power of God. Then he goes on to say, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of the thing preached to save them that believe. And then he went on to speak of the fact, Christ sent me not to preach, not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, or of the thing preached, to save them that believe. And he goes on to say, unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 18 on down through verse 25, and so on. I did that for a purpose, for we are living in a day, and I speak very frankly on this, when the philosophies of men have taken precedent over the Word of God. And if Paul needed to warn the Christians of the first century down at Colossae, I'm sure he would do the same thing today. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Now, I repeat it, there is nothing wrong with knowledge, but wisdom that leaves divine revelation out is going to get you into trouble. Remember, Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the way thereof are the ways of death. There need be no perplexity in a believer's mind and heart, because God has given to us in his word his divine revelation. The Son of God has come. People say sometimes, why doesn't God speak? Why doesn't God speak today? My friend, God has spoken. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, God speaks to us now in or through his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He's not only the revealer of God, but he's the redeemer of man, as you find in those two verses, verses 2 and 3 of Hebrews chapter 1. And remember, in the third verse of this chapter, Colossians 2, God has hidden in Christ all his treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. And apart from divine revelation, mark what I'm saying, apart from divine revelation which we have in the Word of God, man today knows no more of God and his purposes than the philosophers of Rome and of Greece. You remember in Acts chapter 17, when Paul went down to philosophical Athens, what did he preach unto them? Jesus and the resurrection. Then he went on to say, when they said, let's take him to Mars Hill, that to the Areopagus, let's hear what this babbler has to say. And Paul says to them, as I passed by and beheld all your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now notice, he's not talking to pagans in South Africa or North Africa or the jungles of South America. He's talking about these philosophical Athenians. Athens was the center of the philosophy of the day. And he said, you don't know God. The philosophies of men do not reveal God to you. Human reasonings do not give you the knowledge of God. Can man by searching, and I quote Job when he said, can man by searching find out God? Do you find God by search? No. God is known by revelation. For I read in the very next verse, in Christ, that is, in Christ dwelleth the fullness, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are filled full in him. God has revealed himself. See, what I'm trying to get to your mind and to your heart today, all the reasonings of men today, and believe me, we have plenty of them, the woods are full of the philosophies and reasonings of men. And men have turned their back on divine revelation, the Word of God. They've turned their back on the Son of God, who is the living Word. And they're following the vain philosophies of men. And they will come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom to deceive. I repeat it. You cannot know God by research. God is not known that way. He's known by revelation. One day, you remember, the Lord Jesus turned to the disciples, and I'm quoting from Matthew 16, and he said, what are people saying about me? Oh, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Isaiah, some say you're Elijah, you're one of the prophets. Well, what do you think? And that memorable answer of Peter when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of a living God. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. In Matthew chapter 11, 25 on, where our Lord said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven, because you have hidden these things from the wise and from the prudent, and you have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. I have met people who glory in their intelligence, glory in their philosophy of life, glory in their so-called boasted wisdom, but are totally ignorant of God. On the other hand, I have met people who know very little about the philosophies of the world, but they know God face to face. God has revealed himself to hearts, always will reveal himself to hearts that are open. See, I'm dealing with something that's very apropos today. In our colleges, in our universities, in our schools, much is said about the philosophies of men, the reasonings of men. And the Word of God has been pushed out. The person of God is not wanted. We are moving fast to an agnostic, atheistic, socialistic society. once a nation or an individual turns their back on the Word of God, on the person of our Savior, on the revelation which God has given to us. And friend, there is no bottom to which you can go. There's no end to it. Be careful, as Paul said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men. This is the next one. First of all, enticing words of man's wisdom, in verse 4. In verse 8, philosophy and vain deceit. Thirdly, he warns against the traditions of men, from the fables and traditions of the ancients right down to the present time. And believers are warned against these things. Do not be led astray by a great show of wisdom. They're after the traditions of men, the philosophies of men. Human wisdom follows the rudiments of this world, the elements of this world, and they're not after Christ. It's so easy for us to follow tradition. But we've always believed it this way. I don't care what you've believed. Your tradition might be wrong. I've got to go to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about it? See, my final court of appeal is the Word of God. And tell me, my friend, I'm going to be very blunt. If the Word of God is not the divine revelation for us, then we don't have any revelation of God. You may know Him as the Creator, but what is He like? And I want to know, as I've oftentimes said, what interest does He have in me? That's what I want to find out. Does He love me? Does He understand me? Is this life all that I have to look forward to, with all its failures and tests and sickness and temptations and sorrows, death? Then what? Man has no answer. I must turn to the Word of God. My friend, this is the divine revelation. And I would urge upon you to accept the divine revelation, because the philosophies of men do not satisfy your heart. And they do not satisfy your mind either. It's always a big question mark. Most of the time it's vague. And if it's not vague, if it's clear, then there's a question mark about hope. There's no foundation for hope if I turn my back on the revelation of God. I wish I could make these things very clear to you. The great question I ask is, no matter what men think or what men say, what place do you give the person of Christ? And this is God's antidote in verses 9 and 10. Is God's antidote to this. Let me read it to you. For in Christ Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are filled full, complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. You remember, we have this over here in chapter 1, in verse 19, it was pleasing to the Godhead in Him all fullness to dwell. Or as the King James Version says, it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness to dwell. Verse 15, He's the image of the invisible God. Chapter 2, verse 9, in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are filled full in Him. Here is no empty speculation. But here you have the revelation of the incarnate Word of God. And He is the answer to all human philosophy. He is the answer to all human tradition. He's the answer to Jewish legalism. Divine revelation is far superior to any human philosophy. Each man has his own philosophy of life. So why turn? And I'm appealing to you, why turn from the Word of God, the divine revelation of His person, of His purpose, and turn to human reasoning, which has no foundation for hope? I say, what a wonderful thing. God's antidote to all the philosophies of men, to all the vain reasonings of men, to all the traditions of men, the legality of men. God's antidote is Christ. In Him, in Christ, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Again, you come back to the incarnate Word of God, as we had it in John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath shown Him forth. And it's just what I know of Christ. It's just what I know of God. Now, I just pray the Lord will make these things very precious and very clear to you. Remember, make Christ the center. He must be supreme. Wherever you find Christ, He's always the center. When He's a babe in Bethlehem, He was the object of worship. When He was 12 years of age in the temple, He was in the midst of the doctors. He's got to be the center. On the Mount of Transfiguration, He was the center. Baptized by John in Jordan, He was the center. This is My beloved Son. When He was on the cross, He's the center of attraction. Where is He today? He's on the throne of God. He's been exalted to God's right hand. He's the center. As we have found in the first chapter, that in all things He might be preeminent. Now may the Lord make this very, very precious. Make it very, very clear to your heart that we have a Savior who will really satisfy your heart, your mind, and mine. And the Lord bless you today for His precious name's sake.